Shall we turn, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 66. And we'll read, please, at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now come over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. We would like to be very simple tonight, and these are familiar passages. Acts chapter 24. And reading at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Come back for a short reading, please, in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We read at verse 25. Paul and Silas have been thrust into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now God will bless to us what we have been hearing in the former part of this meeting, and these scriptures that we have read together. Now I'm sure that the majority here tonight can see the simple thought that's in my mind in these portions of the Word of God that we have read. I read back in Isaiah chapter 66 because I believe that here is presented the attitude of the sinner that will bring down the blessing of God upon him. I presume that there are many here tonight who understand their need of salvation. I understand that there are some who have heard the gospel many times in the meeting tonight. I am sure there are those who have been raised in Christian homes. There are those who have sat in Sunday school sessions. And tonight, you're without Christ. I believe that one of the reasons that people are not saved today is because there is very little trembling anymore at the Word of God, at the Gospel, at these solemn truths that we've been hearing. My mind goes back as a young lad, sitting in the Massey Hall at a conference just like this, with some 1,500 or 2,000 people gathered there, and some of those old men of God who preached the gospel, we trembled in our seat as we thought of the danger of missing the blessing of God's salvation and landing forever in the flames of hell. There's very little trembling today. Why is there no trembling? Well, I believe that one of the reasons is that there's really no sense of guilt. We're living in a day and age when sin is made a very small thing. People are not ready to acknowledge that they have sinned against God. And until the conscience is reached, and an individual, as our brother has been saying, finds out their guilt before God and are ready to acknowledge, "Oh God, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve the judgment of hell," that soul will never get God's salvation. I believe that's why the preachers that we read about in the New Testament, they preached a message of repentance. I believe that's why the Lord Jesus preached repentance. That's why John the Baptist preached repentance. That's why Paul preached it, and Peter preached it, and other men in the early days preached it, and every preacher of the gospel, faithful to the Word of God, and faithful to the God of heaven, has always preached a message of repentance, and without repentance, there is absolutely no hope of salvation. Wonder, has there ever been a time when you repented of your sin, a time when you trembled at the thought of your guilt before God? I want to tell you, friend, before God saved me by His matchless grace, I trembled at the thought of being in a lost eternity. I stood one day at the graveside of a little sister of mine, and as I watched that little sister being lowered down into the earth, the thought pierced my soul. If that were you, where would your soul be? And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that if that were me lying in that casket, being lowered into Mother Earth, my soul would be in hell. I knew it, friend. And I trembled to think of dying without Christ, without a Savior. God says, "To this man will I look. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." I believe there's no trembling because people don't really know the God with whom they have to do. The most of people, if you were to ask them about God, would say, well, he's supposed to be a God of love. And of course, the majority today would find fault with God because of the things that are transpiring in the world around us, because of the sickness, because of the sadness, the sorrow, the prisons, the hospitals, the infirmaries, and all these places that house those who are in difficulty, whether physically or mentally. I want to tell you, friend, the cause of all this is that little thing called sin. And until a person recognizes that sin is at the root of their problem, they'll never get saved. People don't tremble because there seems to be no fear of judgment to come. No fear of judgment to come. But, oh friend, I want to tell you, judgment is coming. This world is reeling on to eternal judgment, and men and women, boys and girls, privileged to hear the gospel, privileged to be brought up in Christian homes, privileged to sit in Sunday school classes where they hear the word of God, privileged to sit under the sound of the gospel, as some have for weeks gone by. Friend, I want to tell you, there is judgment coming for that soul that has turned their back on the offers of God's mercy. And it's sad today when there's no fear of God before the eyes of men and women. No fear of judgment. It doesn't seem to bother many today that the Lord is coming. We were reminded solemnly of that last night, those who were here, that we stand on the very verge of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. While we cannot set a date as to His coming, we are sure of this, that His coming is imminent. His coming may take place at any moment. And it used to strike fear and terror into my soul to think, if the Lord comes, I'll be left without salvation and left for the awful judgment of the Christ rejecter. We have read of two men, well known to the most of us, these two men who trembled at the word of God. One of these men, we believe, is in heaven. One of these men, it is quite evident, is in hell tonight. That man, Felix, was a man of privilege, just like many in our company here tonight. A man who actually trembled under the sound of the word of God, and yet never, as far as we know, received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I want you to notice a few things about this man. Because he was a privileged man. And the reason this man came to my mind tonight was because I was thinking of all those in this large company here tonight who have been so privileged. Privileged to hear the gospel. Privileged to be in a home where parents have prayed for you, the salvation of your soul. I want to tell you, friend, that's a wonderful privilege. I thank God many and many a day that I had parents who prayed for me on bended knee. Many a time my dear mother, with tears running down her cheek, prayed for the salvation of my soul when my father had gone to work. And other times when he got on his knees with a little family, he prayed that God would save us from the flames of hell. I want to tell you, that's a tremendous privilege. Just last March, I stood and preached over the casket of two young men, one of the saddest funerals I ever had to speak at. One young man of 18 years of age, another young man of 17 years of age, series of gospel meetings had just come and gone, such as the ones just passed in the Fairview Gospel Hall. Those two young men, one of them was out to those meetings almost every night. The other one, every night. One of those young men had Christian parents, a mother and a father who were saved. The other young man had a mother that was saved. Those young men, within 2 weeks after the meetings came to a close, after sitting through that series, traveling down the roadway, had imbibed a little. Some of the other young people wouldn't get in the car with them. They just got over the hill a short distance when they hit a little slippery spot on the road, on the pavement, and the car spun. And at that moment, a truck came over the hill, hit them side on, and those two young men went out into eternity. As I looked down into the face of those two young men, Keith and Warwick, I looked down into their face. And I want to tell you, friend, I had a hard time as I stood there to keep the tears back. When I thought of two young men that came within moments of eternity, moments of salvation, and they missed it. They could have been saved in those meetings. And there they were, and they were gone. And I think of young men and young women here in this meeting tonight, and you've had the opportunity, above many, of being brought up in under the sound of the gospel, hearing the word from a Sunday school teacher, hearing it in gospel meetings, hearing it in the home. Oh, the sadness if you were to go out into eternity without Christ. Felix was a privileged man. You know what it says about Felix? It says that he had a knowledge of that way. He wasn't ignorant of the gospel. And how sad to think that there's some who have a knowledge of salvation, but they've never moved to get the matter settled. Not only did Felix have a knowledge of that way, Felix was married to a Jewess. He had connections with the Jewish religion, you might say. There are those who have dear ones and they're saved and on the way to heaven. Tonight, friend, you're still on the way to hell. Oh, that's a solemn thought tonight. One of the things I like to think about this man, Felix, was that he was willing to hear Paul concerning the faith. And I'm glad you're here tonight, friend, that you've given yourself a chance to hear concerning the faith of Christ. There's a possibility tonight that there's a soul in this meeting and you could get the greatest matter settled, the most important matter that you'll ever face here upon earth, a matter of where your soul is going to be forever. I settled that matter as a young lad. I was thinking last night when our brother was speaking about getting saved at the age of 12. I was 12 years of age when it dawned on my dark soul that Christ died for sinners on the cross. He died for me. And I want to tell you, friend, I was in fear and trembling that my soul would be lost forever. And I longed for salvation. Oh, this man, he heard Paul concerning the faith that is in Christ. He heard a man as he stood and he reasoned of righteousness and of judgment. Righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. actually trembled as he listened to the preaching of that dear man of God. He preached to him of righteousness, and I have thought of that righteousness that he preached about as being God's standard. And Felix had come short. I want to say, friend, you've come short of the righteousness of Christ tonight. You're not saved. You have come short of the glory of God. You have come short of God's standard. You have come short of God's rule. And the only thing that will fit you for heaven is the righteousness of Christ. And you can only find that righteousness the moment that you receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Then he preached to him of temperance, that self-control, and I think it brings before us the will and it's man's responsibility to God. And I want to say tonight, friend, if you're ever going to be saved, it's a matter of the will. You must make up your mind, I want salvation, and I want it more than anything else in the world. Our brother has already pointed out the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I believe this, that there's no person ever gets God's salvation until it's the one aim and interest in their soul that they want it more than anything else in the world. I remember a dear man came and listened to us as we preached the gospel on the street corner in the city of Cornerbrook many years ago. I was there with Brother Herb Harris in those days. And as we stood and preached, there was perhaps 500 people crowded around that corner to listen to the gospel. I wish it was like that today. And the police were there to try and get the traffic moving through. But there were men and women stood and they listened to the preaching of the gospel. And a young man who was helping us at that time, he stood there and he listened. I'll never forget as we drove home and he was going the way we were, so we took him home. I turned to him and I said, George, do you ever think about your soul? He said, I certainly do. I said, George, would you like to be saved? He said, Mr. Joyce, I would like to be saved. I said, but George, you told us that every Friday when you got your check, you went to the tavern and sometimes they had to take you home in a taxi. I said, what about the drinking? And I said, what about all your friends? And he looked at me as though I was out of my mind. He said, what do I care about my friends? And what do I care about the tavern? He said, my soul will be in hell. He said, I would like to be saved. We got to his home. Mr. Harris went in with him into the house. It was only about 5 minutes. He came out again with his face shining. I said, George, what happened? He said, I just got saved. You know why he got saved? He had made up his mind. He wanted it more than anything else in the world. And friend, you'll never get saved until your will is broken, until you make up your mind, I want this more than anything else in the world. And Paul preached judgment to come. And I want to say, friend, judgment is coming. And here was a man, and he trembled. But listen to what he said. He said, go thy way for this time. My, those are solemn words. Go thy way for this time. Do I hear somebody in the meeting tonight saying, I believe what you men are saying is true, but not this time. Like many a young person who has said in the words of the hymn, Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I'm dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. And maybe there's an older person here tonight, and you're saying, I would like a little longer. I intend to get saved before I die. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't intend to be in heaven. You know, I walk down the street, the pathway in the little community of Lancelot on the Labrador coast one day, and I met an elderly man, 93 years of age. He was out for his daily stroll. He was a little hard of hearing. His name was Uncle Jack Linstead. We called just about everybody Uncle in those days. It just seemed as though everyone was related. But I stopped on the path and I spoke to him, and I called in his ear because he had a difficulty hearing. I said, Uncle Jack, are you saved? And he stood for a few moments before he answered, and then he shook his head. He said, no, I am not saved. So I cupped my hands again and I said, Uncle Jack, when are you going to get saved? Another pause. And he looked up at me. Oh, I tell you, the deception of Satan. He said, I guess there's lots of time yet. 93 years of age. Go thy way for this time, were the words of this man Felix. And I believe that the devil deceived Felix to procrastinate. In the case of the man I just mentioned, 3 months later, I stood and I preached his funeral. And dear Uncle Jack, as far as I know, never got the matter of his soul's salvation settled. His son, who was an elder in the meeting there in Lancelot, has already gone home to heaven as well. But Uncle Jack never got saved. I want to tell you, friend, the devil will deceive you to put it off. That's his business, to say, get it settled another time. Wait a little longer. Don't bother right now. There'll be a meeting tomorrow night, or maybe the next night, or maybe through the weeks. And there will, if the Lord be not come, and if you're in the body. But I want to tell you, friend, the devil has deceived many a soul, and they've gone down to hell, because they have said, go thy way for this time. This time. And I'm thinking there may be someone in our company here tonight, and this may be the last opportunity you'll ever have of obtaining the salvation of God. We traveled the coast of Labrador with a gospel boat. We were coming out of a little community, and as we passed along a few miles from there, we saw a little island and a little cove in that island. And in that cove were a few houses. And something just seemed to tell me we should call in there. And I said to the brethren, I said, I think we should go in there and have an open air meeting. It was a lovely afternoon as we moved along. And they all agreed, so we stopped in a little place called Pax Harbor, where some men went to fish in the summertime, and we put up the loudspeaker and we began to preach the gospel. And when we were finished, there was a man came aboard and he said, has anybody gone to see Rolly MacDonald? We said, no, who's Rolly MacDonald? Well, they said, didn't you get word? He wanted you to call, he wanted you to come and see him. You know what we found out? We found out that he had sent a message by one of the salmon collecting boats. They were supposed to have given us the message to be sure and stop in Pax Harbor. But you know, where there's a longing soul, the Savior is waiting to save. Brother Doug Howard, myself, went to that home to visit Rolly MacDonald. Talked to him about the Savior that died upon the cross. The dear man, just a middle-aged man, was lying on a bed of sickness, unable to move. Told him the sweet story of the gospel, how a Savior came to die for his sins at Calvary, shed his precious blood to put away those sins. And I'll never forget, as our brother Howard was praying, because we asked him if it would be all right to pray, he said that would be wonderful. Brother Howard began to pray, and he quoted the words of the hymn we sang last night. Perhaps we'll sing again tonight, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. He's quoting it in his prayer. Dear Rolly MacDonald raised himself up on his arm, and right in the middle of our brother's prayer, before he finished, he said, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And the dear man found Christ as his Savior. In 3 months he was in eternity, went home to heaven. I often wonder, as we sailed past Pax Harbor, why we went in there. The Spirit of God moved us to that place. I believe that the Spirit of God has brought the gospel to you tonight. Brought my brother and I to this part of the country to preach the gospel, that there may be those who desire salvation. And this may be the time when you'll make up your mind, Christ for me. This man, Felix, he was deceived to procrastinate, to put it off. He was deceived by his own heart, and he desired money from the apostle, and he heard him the more often because he thought he might get something. And then we read that he was influenced by the people and he left Paul bound. Here was a man who was influenced by those around him, who was influenced by his own lustful desires for this world's goods, and a man who wasn't interested just now in salvation. Oh, friend, let me ask you tonight, when would you like to be saved? Oh, you say, mister, I'd like to get saved right now. My friend, you're a candidate for God's salvation if that's your attitude tonight. We read about that jailer. Oh, the simple message to a man who was awakened to his guilt and to his need, and a man who came in and trembled because he was just within a hair's breadth of eternity, about to fall on that sword, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And oh, as that man came in, he had heard the gospel sound. He had heard those men singing. He had heard them praying. He had heard them preaching. With a conscience awakened, and understanding his guilt and his danger, that he just came a moment from hell. And man trembled as he came in before those men, and he cried, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, is there one here, and that's the cry of your heart tonight? There's a Savior waiting. I can't help but think of a dear man way back in Newfoundland. He was a sea captain, Captain Jack Blackwood. He was one of those men that was hardy. And he spent his life out on the sea. He had had several boats go down underneath him. Large boats. Large freighters. He had always escaped. got to safety. And then he had a boat of his own called the Fenmore. Captain Jack was on the Fenmore one day when it struck a reef, and it went down. The men all climbed into a lifeboat. Jack went back to the cabin to get some of his belongings, and they were almost ready to push away when he finally got back to the edge of the boat as it was sinking down beneath the waves. And he managed to get into the lifeboat, and they pushed away. Jack Blackwood told me that these many boats had gone down under him, and it had never caused him a moment's fear or trembling. I remember one time being in his wife's home. She was in the assembly in St. John's. And she was up on a chair, and she had her ear tuned to the marine band on her little radio, and she heard her husband talking to the tugboat out in the Cabot Straits because he was on a coal freighter that was going down. And she was almost hysterical. She thought, he's not saved, and the boat is going down. And finally, they managed to get him transferred from his boat to another boat. And the boat went to the bottom. But it never caused him a moment's fear or anxiety. He was a hard man. And yet he sat in gospel meetings with tears running down his face time and time again. But he was one of those who said, not just now. But I'll never forget, he moved up to Toronto when he retired. And for a little while he was on the ferry service across to the islands. There and then, he retired from that. One day, he was standing up on a ladder, and he was painting it away at his house. The Spirit of God began to deal with him. He thought of what he had heard in those gospel meetings many and many a time before. And as he thought of the possibility of being in the flames of hell forever, do you know that dear man began to tremble on the ladder. And he told me himself, he said, I began to shake. And he says, I was afraid I would fall off the ladder. And he said, I had to get down and go into the house and get into the room and get down on my knees, a trembling sinner. Down on his knees, he confessed his sin to God, acknowledged Christ as a Savior, believed the simple message, and he entered into the joy and the peace of sins forgiven. Oh, friend, is there a trembling soul here tonight? Outside of Christ, longing for salvation. I remember that same dear man, after God saved him, he baptized, he was only in the assembly a very short time. He came down, he wanted to get back to his homeland in Newfoundland. Most Newfoundlanders like to get back. But anyhow, he came back to Newfoundland. He broke bread with the saints of God one Sunday morning. I happened to be there. I was having a few meetings. And the next Lord's Day, he wasn't able to be out. In the afternoon, I went to see him. In the evening, he tried to come out. But they decided it would be better for him to stay at home. And after the meeting was over, I got a call. They had rushed him to the hospital. And I stood in the hospital beside his bed with all the paraphernalia that they had there to try and keep life in the body. The aorta had burst, and the doctors tried to save his life. But I watched dear Jack Blackwood as he slipped out into eternity. And I thought, thank God, a trembling soul came to Christ in time. Oh, friend, tonight, what will you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the message of the gospel? What was the word that came to this dear troubled jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, friend, can you rest your all on the finished work of Christ? tonight. God, help you to take the sinner's place, to see that there was one who was willing to die in your stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. The way to the cross, he was willing to tread all the sins of your life to forgive. He'll save you tonight. If you'll come as a poor sinner and receive the sinner's Savior, God grant it might be so. We bow and speak to God in prayer for his name's sake. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the fearless and precious name of thy beloved Son, we draw near to thee and we pray, Holy Father, that thou look upon us in all our need, and grant tonight there might be a poor soul in this meeting tonight understanding their guilt, poor and of a contrite spirit, trembling at the word of God, willing to give in to God and to receive Christ as their Savior, and that there might be joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner repenting. We commend thy word to thee, feebly spoken, but Lord, we pray thy blessing upon it. Save precious souls. We thank thee it is thy grand prerogative to save, and Lord, we look to thee that there might be business done for eternity. We commend us to thee and ask thy blessing both here and in every place where Christ has been exalted as the Savior of men. Grant that precious souls might be gathered in, and to thee we'll give all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in the peerless, fragrant name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now before we go, I can't think of a better hymn than the one that we sang last night, and I think we'll sing it again tonight, number 333. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Third verse says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and foes without, O Lamb of God, I come. We could tell the story of many souls that came to Christ even while they were singing this hymn. And we have told you of a man that got saved way down in the barren, rocky shores of Labrador, through the words of Charlotte Elliott's hymn. God help you to come to Christ even while we're singing this hymn. And again, we mention tonight that there are many in our company who would be only too happy to speak to you and try and help you. We can't save you, that's God's work. But sometimes we can make it a little simpler and make it easier for you. Maybe explain a few things that are difficult. There are many who are able to be of help. You remain after this meeting. We'll be only too glad to see if we can point you to the way of salvation. Hymn number 333, and the meeting will be over.